Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, right now we're in Jeremiah 36, and we began to look at that in the last couple of studies, and my, it was really an eye-opener as we really discovered how God has given us the Word of God. People have puzzled about this and talked about this, and if you read almost, take your Bible and they'll give you instructions somewhere how to begin to read the Bible and pick up any kind of a theological book, and they'll never make reference, at least I've never discovered this, that they made reference to Jeremiah 36. Generally speaking, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but it's a collection of writings. It's a whole collection of writings by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and Matthew and Mark and Luke and so on. And they have all been put together. And somehow these men were inspired to write, because the Bible does say holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to write, and so God guided them. But they wrote from their own personality and their own experience, and it was kind of, we get the idea that God kind of supervised it and edited what they had written to make sure it was approximately in accord with the Word of God. I know this to be so because all through my lifetime, in the early years when I was really becoming better acquainted with the Bible, and I asked that question again and again, that's exactly the way I was taught, that's the way I wrote, that this is, God did use personalities and so on, but somehow it all ended up so that basically what we have is pleasing to God. We failed, of course, we never knew until our day that God wrote the Bible in such a complicated fashion and made everything sound so different at times than what it really was. And the reason was that God had an enormous amount of information to hide in the Bible. All through the history of the church, there have been very brilliant men who are faithful servants of the Lord who seriously searched the Scriptures trying to find truth, and he had to keep truth from them. So God accomplished that by writing the Bible in such a complicated way so that when we're reading the book of Isaiah, it looks like, well, that's his personality, and when we're reading the book of Ezekiel, well, that's his personality. They wrote differently, and you can tell when you compare one chapter with the other, but that isn't the fact at all. It's the fact that God wrote it that way in order to make it more difficult to know exactly how what the Bible is teaching. But in our day, we have learned that every word has come from the mouth of God, and the chapter that has helped us more than anything in understanding that is Jeremiah 36, as we see God giving Jeremiah the words, and Jeremiah in turn is giving those words to his secretary Baruch, and Baruch is writing them down. What a revelation this is, because if this book of Jeremiah, and we went into all of this in our last study, we won't do it again, is written word by God, then you can rest assured the whole Bible is written this way. God is showing us this is the way we have been given the Bible. This is not untypical, that God will give us a very important spiritual principle in one chapter of the book that will hold over all through the Bible. Like, for example, remember when Pharaoh had two dreams, the fat cows and the skinny cows, and then the fat ears of corn and then the skinny ears of corn. You read about that back in Genesis chapter 41, and remember there that God laid down the principle that this means that when God doubles up something, it's for sure going to pass, and it's shortly going to come to pass. And that particular principle we find holds through all through the Bible, again and again. When we see things doubled up in a very particular way, we go back to Genesis 41 and we see, yes, there is the principle that God lays down. And we can cite a lot of other examples of this. And so here too, in Jeremiah 36, God is telling us how we have been given the Bible. Now, the next thing we want to notice is the reaction to this. We're going to talk about that a little bit. First of all, you'll notice in Jeremiah 36, there's a lot of names given. It's talking, when we look at verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, verse 12, it talks there about the princes, Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. And when we go through the Bible trying to find out, well, why did he give all these names? Sometimes when God gives names, we can find that the name itself will have some meaning, and that will assist maybe in understanding the passage. But at other times, God just gives a lot of names, and we read the names, and we can't really see how that is important. Why didn't he say that one prince gave it to the other prince, or the scribe gave it to the whoever else he was? Why does God, he not only gives their first name, but their last name? You notice, we call ourselves Jan Janssen. That is, John was the son of John, so his name was John Johnson, the son of John. That's the way some names have come into existence. I don't know where they ever got the word camping. That was a strange one. That came into being during the days of, a couple of hundred years ago. And here we find that that's the way they were named, like in verse 12, Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah. So his name was Deliah Shemaiah. He was the son of Shemaiah, and that's the way he was distinguished from others. But why does God give us these names? There's one big reason, and like, for example, if you go through Chronicles, First Chronicles, you'll find name after name after name after name. And the reason is that God is not dealing with groups of people. Oh yes, he does deal with groups of people, the whole nation of Israel, or the whole city of Jerusalem. But eventually, he is concerned about each individual. Finally, when it all is said and done, each of us stand personally before God. And we can't trust in our daddy or mama or aunt or uncle or how many preachers we have in our family line somehow think that we stand a little bit better before God. We each stand individually before God. And that's why when the rapture occurs, it will be one by one. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. And the whole business of salvation is God and me. Each one of us, God and me, not God and my family, not God and my tribe, not God and my city, but it's God and me. We all stand individually before God. And at least that is one of the reasons that here as God is they're finding they're being given the word of God right from the mouth of God. My, if there was ever a time of revealing of the word of God, this was it, because Jeremiah had just received it from God and written it into this roll of a book. And now we begin to look at the reactions that did occur. And the one thing we do read, for example, in verse 16, now it came to pass when they, the princes, heard it, and they were afraid, both one another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And that's a good start, to be a little bit of fear. But is that the response that God expects if we really are listening to the word of God? And we know, no, that's not the response. Yes, we can fear. Fear alone is not where it has to come to. It has to come to something else. And we're going to be talking about that. Now, finally, it comes to the king, King Jehoiakim, who has been king now for a few years, and it's after he's the son of his father, who is Josiah, and he is the legitimate king on the throne. Incidentally, when we look at the kings at this time in history, and this is just a passing note, it's not that, it is important in a way. When Josiah was killed in battle at the age of 39, then immediately the people made not his oldest son, but his second son, he was called Shalom, or he was called Jehoahaz. They made him king, and the Egyptians, who were then beginning to rule over Israel, because Israel was already in deep trouble with the enemy, they took Jehoahaz, and he was taken captive, and he died in a foreign land. And then they made Jehoiakim, who was the eldest son, Jehoiakim, and he's the man that is we're talking about here in Jeremiah 36. They made him king. He was the legitimate king in the line of Josiah, because all through the kings of Judah, it was father to son, father, and unless God himself intervened like he did when it was David to Solomon, who was not the oldest son, it was always the oldest son. Well, now Jehoiakim is king. He's been king for several years, and finally they find they have to bring they tell the king about these words that Jeremiah is speaking. And you know, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it's an ugly book, because it was telling the king and the Israel of that day, as it is telling the churches of our day, that God is going to destroy you by Nebuchadnezzar, by Satan. You are going to be destroyed. And incidentally, as we're talking about this and seeing the reaction to the word of God, we can also begin to think, well, what about the reaction of the churches of our day to the news that God is finished with them and that he has installed Satan there to rule over them, and that they are being prepared for judgment? What is their reaction? Well, let's look at the king's reaction. He did something that was very, very horrible. Just the way it's written, it's very horrible. We can say, oh, what an ugly, wicked man he was. Because here is, this has been written on a scroll by Baruch, the secretary of Jeremiah, and it's just come right from the mouth of God. It's written there word by word, all the information that we find in the book of Jeremiah. And so we read in verse 21 of Jeremiah 36. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out. He took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. This, the ninth month, was about our month of December. It was about as cold there as it is in California in the month of December, because the weather is very similar in California to that which is in Palestine. We read there, and it came to pass that when Jehuda had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, we have a couple of big statements here. First of all, we have the horror, the terrible horror of it, that here is the word of God. It had just come from the mouth of God. It's fresh, just directly from the word of God. And here is this king. He's a young man. At this time, he's about 30 years of age. And he is arrogant, and he is rebellious against God. And I can just see him sitting there scoffing and dictatorial, and I don't care who's God. Why do I have to listen? And taking a knife and cutting up the scroll and throwing it into the fire. You know, it's man in his arrogance, man in his pride. As a matter of fact, when we read the Bible, or when we have the Bible, do we do the same thing? Does anybody ever do the same thing? I often think, you know, you you come with a Bible study, and you carefully work it all out, and everything comes right from the Bible. And here is somebody that you're talking to, and they know about the Bible. They've heard about the Bible. They've even learned some things from the Bible. And they says, "I don't agree with you. I don't believe you. Well, wait a minute. I don't want you to believe me. Just see what the Bible is saying." No, I know better. They're wise in their own eyes, and they could care less about really what the Bible is saying. They are convinced they have the truth. They are already there, and so this attitude of burning the Word of God, while we see it in as a horror story here, because it is so dramatic in what he is doing. This is a dramatic thing, to take the very word of God that has just been written right from the mouth of God and cutting it up and throwing it into the fire and burning it. There's no action that you could say was more deliberate in showing, "I don't care what God has to say. I know the truth. I know what I want to know." And so while we see it very deliberately here, at the same time, whenever we don't listen to the Word of God, we effectively are doing the very same thing. We are saying, "I'm wiser than you, God. Any part of it means nothing to me. I am the king. I know more than God does, and nobody's going to tell me, and certainly not God coming to me with a book like this, a scroll like this." And so he throws it into the fire. Think about this in your own life. You're reading the Bible, and then it starts talking about the wrath of God. I don't want to hear that right now. I'm busy. It's depressing to me when I read this and about the wrath of God. So you close the Bible and try to get your mind on something else. That's exactly what the king Jehoiakim did. On the other hand, we should say, "Oh, I wonder if this applies to me. I wonder if I can learn from this." because I'm a sinner and I'm under the wrath of God and so on. In other words, we are never, never, never to despise the Word of God. We have come to that time when we must close off this study, but I hope that you are being encouraged, as I am being encouraged, to want to know more and more and more from the Word of God. We want to listen carefully, and of course, if it calls for action on our part, and remember the Bible is for each one of us, could it be that we might be ready to be immediately obedient to what God has directed us to do?